something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets. But how can I contain the truth I hold inside? All the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hey everybody, welcome back. You have tuned into Truth Stream Oasis. TrueStream Oasis can be found at truthstream.podomatic.com, and TrueStream Oasis is part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. Today is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and I'm happy to be coming back to you guys once again to bring you another podcast. And this podcast is going to be really interesting. I'm hoping you guys enjoy it. It's going to be on the sovereignty of God. And did this podcast with Guardian from Days of Prophecy, also part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find the Days of Prophecy podcast at daysofprophecy.podomatic.com. And I want you guys to head over there and check out some of his stuff. He's getting his podcast revved back up. He'll be having another podcast released here soon. Really like Guardian. He's a good man of the Lord. And he's got a good heart. And so you guys run over there and show him some love. Put some comments on his site or something. Get him, give him some encouragement. So, because he's getting ready to jump back in here and start podcasting again. Yeah, this podcast is on the sovereignty of God. It's already pretty long. It's about 85 minutes long, and I'm not going to take up too much time here in the beginning. Just wanted to do the introduction. For those of you out there that may have a Bible handy, may want to grab your Bible, we are going to be doing some studying from mainly the section Romans chapter 9, which deals with the sovereignty of God. And basically what I want you guys to think about during this discussion would be awesome. Is if you can basically ask yourself this question: is God God? Is God on the throne in your life? Do God's decisions that He makes, do they? Are you okay with that? You know, are we like Job, who said, "Though He slay me, I will bless Him. Though He slay me, I will bless Him." Even if He, decide, I don't know if I could do that in my heart. That is my heart. You know, God is God. He's the King. Whatever says goes. But I think this is going to be an interesting podcast, and I welcome all of you guys' comments out there. This could produce some lively debate. I don't think it should. I think the scripture is pretty clear, but it's not going to answer all the questions to the issue. But I thought it would provide some lively discussion for emailing or. Some ideas. Maybe we can dig into it some more, and do two or three podcasts on this. But I really just wanted to do it to give glory and honor to the Lord for His work in salvation and how He rescues us from start to finish, and how the whole work of salvation is according to the good pleasure of the Lord's will, and to take the focus off of man. And put the focus back on the Lord and the fact that He is the sovereign King. Especially since we're going through these dark days, there's a lot of events going on. We have, some distressful things looming over the horizon in the Middle East with Russia, Iran, all these things. But, you know, just read Psalm chapter 2, okay? Psalm 2, it talks about that, you know, that men make their schemes. But, you know, God says, "I have installed my king on Zion's hill, and he shall rule them with an iron scepter." So the Lord is on his throne. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that? The Lord is on his throne, and he is sovereign over the events of men. So you guys hang in there. Keep the faith. keep the light on, keep your focus on Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and give this podcast a listen. All right, I'm here with Guardian of Days of Prophecy podcast. How you doing, Guardian?
I'm doing fine. How's everybody else doing in this world?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we're trying to make it, man. Trying to make it.
Just wanted to everybody. I haven't posted a podcast in a while. I've been so busy and I've been so occupied with so many things. But you know, don't lose hope. Within the next week or so, I'll be posting a podcast, and hopefully, I'll be being consistent from there on.
Yeah. Well, you know, you can only do a podcast when the Lord moves you to do it. I've done that several times, man. I've loaded up Audacity, started recording a podcast, and it just kind of went flat and trashed it. So, you know, that's the way I am. I try to do a podcast every 4 to 5 days, you know, but sometimes it just goes longer because I just don't have anything solid.
Yeah.
I mean, it has to do with the schedule too, but I just figure, you know, when I put a podcast out, it's the Lord's will, you know, that it's supposed to be done, you know. And sometimes, like I said, I'll start out doing something and it's just not there. So, you know,
I will commend you though, because you're more persistent with it than I will. Because me, like, sometimes I have time, I just don't take advantage of it, and you know, I just, you know, I guess get lazy. Yeah. Like I said, you, because you're persistent with it, and I'm trying to get on that road of persistency. So, like I said, hopefully, once I get the new podcast, and from there on, I should be consistent. I should be rolling, you know.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, man. I firmly believe it's the enemy too. I really do. Yeah. I feel like he tries to get in there and just keep you busy, keep distracted. So, you know, if you got the commitment to, you know, feed the sheep, you do have to stay at it. It does take work, man, because like there's so many things that can just get in the way. And sometimes I just get, you know, banged on with my mood, you know. Like sometimes I'll think about doing a podcast and, you know, just something comes over me, you know, trying to pressure me, you know, you don't have time to do it, you don't feel too good tonight, you know, you're not in the mood, anything, man, anything can keep you from it. But yeah, it's definitely something you got to set your eyes to, your purpose to, and do it. So
yeah,
I totally relate to you.
Just want to make one quick plug, myspace.com/days of prophecy. I got, you know, I got videos, I got devotionals. I think, you know, just send me a friend request, accept me. I think you'll be very moved by the page. Like I said, I got devotionals, I got video, got audio, sermons, and you know, if you ever feel down or if you ever just need a word of encouragement, just go visit that page and I think you'll be enlightened.
Yeah, the MySpace is it's a good plug. I got one too. In fact I forget to mention it. Mine is myspace.com/Nixter22, NIXTER22. I've got a blog there, and it goes back 5 or 6 pages. If you click the link for the older blogs, you can go back. In fact, some of you guys out there might be able to see how, you know, my spiritual path has gone. I think I signed up for MySpace in like 2005. And that was particularly when I got into joining Prison Planet. And so at that time, I didn't have my Zune. So I was literally just burning some of these shows and some of the information onto CD and listening to it. But yeah, that was a pretty dark time for me. Most of the listeners know, because I've spoken about it, how I got into a dark period of oppression just listening to all this stuff, man. He had like David Icke on there. That interview really disturbed me. Listening to David Icke with all the reptilian stuff, and oh man, it was crazy. And the guy reminded me of that. I can't remember the guy. I know some of the listeners are gonna know, but that guy that wrote that book, God Is Not Great, it's Christopher something, I think. I can't remember the guy's name, but just vehemently atheist, You know, anytime like Alex Jones would mention anything about God, like David Icke would just go off. And so I get, you know, I just got real oppressed, got out of that, ended up trashing my subscription to Prison Planet and just totally breaking off from it for a while. But you can see in some of the blogs that I wrote, you can see the progression, and there's a lot of good stuff in there. I write a lot of poetry and things like that. So yeah, it's myspace.com/Nixter22, N-I-X-T-E-R. All right, you ready to jump into this?
Let's do it, man.
All right, so we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God. Woohoo! All right, yeah, I know a lot of you guys out there are like, oh man, this is going to be a discussion. Yeah. It's basically has to do with the free will doctrine versus predestination and election. It has to do with salvation and who is responsible for salvation and what man's responsibility is. I'm pretty conservative on this. I tend to lean towards what some people would like to box in and call Calvinism. And I know this might stir some debate, so you guys are welcome to email me afterwards, and we'll give you the contact information at the end where you can email us. But yeah, we're going to jump right into this. We're going to talk about man's responsibility. We're going to talk about salvation and that God is. I think most of us know that God is sovereign and that he is the Lord and he's in control of everything. But we're going to kind of dig into the meat of this. And I'm just going to tell you what my understanding is that I feel the Lord has given me through the scriptures about this. And I'm open to any debate. But let's be nice about it because we're all brothers and sisters. At least I'm hoping everybody's going to be nice about it. But let's turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. And if you're just listening, I'm going to read this and we'll jump right into it. And then I believe Guardian is going to provide some commentary on it, and because we've spoken about this before, and he's kind of in the middle, you know, with the sovereignty of God and the free will. So we'll jump into this, and we're going to discuss it. You ready, Guardian?
Yeah, I'm ready.
And I have to be honest, man. I'm a little nervous about this because this could be a controversial topic.
I know, man. It can.
And I have done so much study over the years. I told you my own personal testimony with this. I'll share it with the listeners. I grew up, I guess, you know, when I was younger, I started out, my earliest memories were in the Episcopal Church. But then my parents moved into the Baptist Church. So for most of my life, I have a Baptist background. And so I grew up believing in free will. Totally, you know, it's basically where God offers salvation. Christ died for everybody in the whole world, and anybody can make a decision to be saved or not to be saved, and so that's basically where I was at. And my dad started doing studies, and he read the book The Sovereignty of God by Arthur W. Pink. Some of you guys out there might be familiar with that book. And for 2 years, he started talking to me about it. And at first I was like, you know, I didn't believe it because I'm going to Christian school, Baptist Christian school, and I'm being taught the free will mentality. But he just kept bringing things to me, had me read the book. And eventually I, you know, in my own heart and relationship with the Lord, I believe that the Bible teaches that God is not just sovereign in some things, he's sovereign in all things. And so I came to that understanding of the sovereignty of God. We're going to start in Romans chapter 9. I'm reading from the NIV, and we're going to start right along, let's see, verse 8. Well, let's just start in verse 1, I guess, just to get the flow of the chapter, and nobody will think I'm cutting anything out here. Romans 9, verse 1, it says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated: at the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Romans 9:11. This is where it gets into the to the meat of the issue. It says, yet, talking about Jacob and Esau, says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we'll stop there for a second. And just to point out something here, the older will serve the younger. Normally we know it's the other way around. You know, the firstborn has the preeminence in the relationship. So we're gonna start out here and look at this. The fact that Jacob and Esau were twins, I think that was an interesting thing to bring out. God wasn't basing it on how they looked. They were twins. He wasn't basing it on their lineage, his relationship with them and how he felt. He wasn't basing it on their lineage because they had the same parents. And he wasn't basing it on anything that they had done. He wasn't basing it on their deeds, because it says, yet the twins were born before they were born or had done anything good or bad. And then Paul the Apostle points out that it was in order that God's purpose in election might stand. An election, the word elect, when you choose a president, you elect a president, it means to choose. So he starts out, and one of the things I wanted to point out about Paul the Apostle, this is an awesome section of scripture. And it really points to Paul the Apostle's ability to teach and anticipate the listener or student's questions. And of course, we give credit to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit inspired this through Paul. But you can see as you go along, pay attention as we read these verses, because you'll find in your flesh and in judging through our own rules of what's right and wrong and what we've learned in this world, you'll find natural questions that surface in your mind as you go along. And then you'll see it's real interesting how Paul almost speaks the question that you have in your mind, anticipating it, and then he deals with it. So it's very, very interesting how he goes along through here and teaches this. Okay, we're gonna deal with this section right here with the twins. If you look at it, like I said, they have the same parents, they look alike, they hadn't done anything good or evil, but God said it wasn't of works, but by him who calls, the older will serve the younger. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And what do you think the first question that comes up is, Guardian, on that? I mean, like, if you were just listening to that, just speaking as a human, like Paul says, you know, I'm speaking as a man here. What do you think the question would be? Like, when you read that, how does that hit you?
Well, the older will serve the younger. I guess that always assumes that the older would have authority, I guess, because of seniority.
Yeah, I think so, with being the firstborn. Yeah, I wanted to ask you how that kind of hits you just as a human being. I know we have the spirit that says the Lord is the Lord, and, you know, though he slay me, I will bless him type attitude like Job. But just as a human being, how does that hit you? Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Yeah, as far as that, again, as you said, it didn't matter as far as the two humans, because they were twins.
Mm-hmm.
They look alike, they look exactly alike. It wasn't that. What it was the personality. It was the type of person they were, and that's what differed. That's what God made the choice of loving Jacob and Esau hated.
Okay. Now, it says in the scripture they hadn't done anything good or bad. It says before they were born.
And see,
so they hadn't done anything good or bad, but he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated.
And that then and there states that God already knew the purpose of Jacob, and God already knew the purpose of Esau.
Okay. And who purposed that purpose?
God. God is sovereign.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I was trying to bring out. Yeah. Is the fact that they hadn't done anything good or bad. They weren't born yet. It specifically mentions, because we wanna say, this digs into an issue here, where some people say, you know, the Lord looked down the corridors of time, okay, and he saw what Jacob was going to do and what Esau was going to do, and then he based his relationship and how he felt about them based on looking down the corridors of time and trying to decide or trying to see what, you know, what they were going to do. But I've always thought this: if God looked down the corridors of time and saw what they were going to do, why would he have to do anything to even change it? You know what I'm saying? Like, and who purposes how they are, you know what I'm saying, and what they do? I personally believe that God is sovereign over every molecule in the world, in existence, that anything that ever came into existence, by the Lord's will. And that there's not one maverick molecule floating around in the universe that's not under the sovereign control of God. And maybe before we go into the rest of this, we'll talk a little bit about whether God's will is active or passive. You know, in other words, does he purpose something on purpose, or does he let it happen? And is there really any difference? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. And one thing, too, I think that people can't quite grasp, for instance, as it says in 11, how they were not yet born and not basically done nothing either good or bad, but basically God already knew who he would love and who he would hate. I think people have a hard time grasping of how can God make someone that's basically destined to fail. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I think people
that's
have
the heart of the issue. That's
yeah. Yeah, that's I think it. People have a hard time grasping it. But the question is, who are we to question God? Like, we can't question God. But yeah. But see, our human minds, we have to figure out. We just have to figure, like, how is this possible? But see, there's some things that we would never know, but only God would know. God has a reason. But see, sometimes our mind can't comprehend it because it's so much on a higher level, the level of godliness.
Yeah, it brings to mind that verse that says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And I think this ties into, and after this we'll keep going, but I think this ties into something that I've been discerning through the Holy Spirit that happened when we ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I tend to think, and this, you know, I'm not setting this in stone and saying, thus saith the Lord or anything, but in the Holy Spirit, I feel like when I read that scripture in Genesis, when they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan was telling them that you will be like God. You can make up your own rules of good and evil, and then you can actually judge God with your own eyes open. You know, it wasn't it opened their eyes to be able to see things from a different perception. In other words, they were walking along with God, they were trusting God, and they took everything that God said as gold, and they didn't question anything. They didn't know how to doubt. And Satan came to them and said, "Oh, you guys are just robots. You know, that's how God's got you under control, because he's got you thinking everything that he thinks right in line with him, and you're not able to question anything." Yeah. You know, so basically what Satan was saying, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll be set free in his mindset, you know, with his rebellious mindset. He's like, you'll be set free. You'll be able to see, you'll come outside of that protective bubble, and you'll be able to make your own judgments of good and evil, you know. And then Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was to make one wise. But God, what Satan was doing was questioning God, saying, you can't trust God with that control. You know, he's got you to where you just listen to everything he says. And the simple fact is that the reason the angels and people in heaven say you are worthy is because he is worthy. He is worthy of that trust. And Satan was just using the whole robot mentality. Oh, he's got you under control. You're a robot. So I think where we're at now, when we look at the Lord, it just, anybody who's got a true soft-hearted Holy Spirit changed heart is going to feel really, really uneasy and unsettled in their heart trying to judge God based on our mentality. And that's what happens, is like the Lord is the King. He's God. And what this, when we go through this, what will happen is if there's any rebellion in there to question God, it will draw it out. It will draw it to the surface. And you're going to find out whether you're going to let the Lord be. I mean, he's going to be on his throne anyway. He's sovereign. But in your mind, you're going to find out whether you are able to just accept, you know, what the Lord does. That's what this passage to me brings out. Are you going to submit to the Lord's sovereign authority on the throne? Like Job said, though he slay me, I will bless him. No matter what he does, God is the standard of righteousness. What, you know, so whatever decision he makes, that is the ruler that we measure everything by. We don't say, you know, oh, that's wrong, Lord, what you did. No, we say if God did it, that means that that's the standard of what's right, and we measure ourselves by it. And I would refer people back to an earlier podcast that I did in the beginning of True Stream. It's called What is Our Standard, God or Man? I delved into a little bit of that. But let's move right along here. I think the question go ahead.
Yeah. I think that's very, very interesting. And this passage right here, I'm not going to really hop into a bunch of theology, but this passage right here totally supports the reform position. I mean, and if a lot of you listeners out there are not sure, you know, you got your reform position, which is your Calvinist and your Lutheranist, and then you got your Arminianist, and that's called the Arminius position, or it's called Remonstrant. I'm not pronouncing it right, but Remonstrant. But anyway, now the Arminians, they believe that God's election is based on man's foreseen faith. And before the foundation of the world, God chose certain individuals for salvation based on his foreseen that they would, of their own free will, choose Christ. Mm-hmm. But according to this, like I said, I totally believe it supports the Reformed position.
The Arminian position is that what we were talking about before, where God looked down the quarters of time, saw what people, the decisions people were going to make, and then chose them based on that decision. But my point in that is if he looked down the quarters of time and saw that they were going to choose him, why would he need to say, okay, now I'm going to choose them?
Exactly.
Because it was already going to happen anyway. It just doesn't even make any sense. You know, for him to, it's like saying, you know, I look down the quarters of time and see that I'm going to buy a red car. So now I'm going to make a decision in my mind to make sure I buy a red car. Why would I need to have that predestined decision at this point looking forward when I knew it was going to happen anyway?
So why would God even have to say that he predestined anybody if he was doing it based on looking into the future, seeing they were going to do it?
Exactly.
It just doesn't make any sense. That God is the originator of everything. He is the catalyst for everything. He's the source from which everything flows. That's why the Bible says we live and move and breathe in Christ, because everything comes from the Lord. And that's hard for people to understand, because they're basing their judgments of the Lord based on their rules, and it doesn't work. You know, we sit there and say, oh, well, if God created somebody just to be, you know, a person that provides resistance for the elect, and then they're annihilated in the end, you know, that's not fair. Well, okay, that's what frustrates me, because, like, if God decided to do that, and he's God, and we'll get into this, how can you judge God based on your own rules? And this is going to provide, this can bring a lot of feelings to the surface about whether you submit to the Lord's authority. That's what I said. This can reveal it. But the to get back on track, Romans 9:13, this is the hammer right here. Just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that brings to the surface, well, that's not fair. They were babies. They weren't even born yet. Why did God hate Esau and love Jacob? That's not fair. Paul anticipates this in Romans 9:14. He says, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. Exclamation point. I think in the King James it says, God forbid. It's like the strongest, you know, thing you can say. Is God unjust? No, not at all. And then he goes into the next section on Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's God. It's his decision. He's saying, I am the king. I reserve the right to show mercy to whoever I want to show mercy to. And I reserve the right as king and God to have compassion on whom I want to have compassion. And then he goes on in Romans 9:16. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort to be saved, but on God's mercy. And we already look back to Romans 9:15, and God says, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. It's not based. See, we always say man has to make a decision for salvation, or if his desire is there to have salvation. But it says right there, it does not. And this is scripture. And, you know, so this hangs on the fact that this is scripture. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you throw this out, you got to throw the whole book out. And then you throw the whole book out, and then you got to say, well, maybe all of Paul's other writings are questionable. You know, then you get into that whole can of soup. This is scripture, so we have to take it along with all the other scriptures. It says, it does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, boom, right there, but on God's mercy. And he goes on to say, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. God raised Pharaoh up. Why? For a purpose. And we're going to be told that purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. The scripture says that God raised Pharaoh up for a purpose, that he might make him the most powerful man in the world, just so God can knock him down, free the Israelites, and show his power, that look, my power is far exceedingly above what you think is the most powerful man in the world. And that's why God raised him up. It was like, there's a certain word I want to use, but it just sounds kind of callous. But it was like Pharaoh was a prop in a grand human drama. And that's all his purpose was God created Pharaoh, set him up to be really powerful just so he could knock him down, and then look at his people and say, do you see my power? You can have the most powerful man in Egypt building pyramids. He's got everybody under control. He's got you all locked down in slavery and in prison, and I just knocked him down. So that's what the scripture says right there. He says he raised him up for that purpose, to display his power. And that, and because of that, we know that God's name has been proclaimed in all the earth, because it's went out, you know, that Israel was set free from Egypt, and God did it with the plagues and his power. It says, therefore, in verse 18, therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. And hold on, because here it comes. And he hardens whom he wants to harden. He hardens whom he wants to harden. Now, that one's a little hard to take in the human mentality. It's not hard for you to take when you submit to the king's authority and to God, and you're like, though he slay me, I will bless him. He can do whatever he wants to do because he's God. But it says it right there. Now, Paul anticipates another question here, and because the next question that surfaces after you hear the scripture telling you that God hardens whom he wants to harden, you it would come to your mind, well, how, if God hardens somebody, how can that person be to blame for not responding to him when God's the one that hardened him? Okay, Paul, as a teacher, deals with this question. He says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? In other words, that same question comes up. The Holy Spirit knows in your flesh, being poisoned by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that under your human set of rules that's in your mind, you're going to sit there and say, how can God blame us if he's hardening us? How can we resist his will? If it's his will to harden us, how can God blame us? This gets into man's responsibility. But then Paul comes back and says in Romans 9:20, inspired by the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word means God breathed. Yep. Romans 9:20, and says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? Shall the man who's formed by God say to God, why did you make me like this? When you look at it, this is an awesome passage of scripture, because the Holy Spirit is literally anticipating the questions that surface and then answering you. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is created say to him who created it, why did you make me like this? And then he goes in and he says, does not the potter, who is the one who does the creating, that's a picture of the Lord, does not the potter have the right, because he's king and God, and you wouldn't come into existence if it wasn't for his will, he can make you, break you, do whatever he wants. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? We even do that. See, we're kind of hypocritical, Guardian, sometimes. Like, man does the very same things that God does, but when God does it, he likes to accuse God. There, here on earth, a potter will take the same lump of clay and make one vessel that's really honorable to be in like a king's palace. And then he, out of that same lump of clay, he'll make a common little vase that might sit in, you know, in some little poor shack somewhere, you know? And yet we accuse the Lord. Do you have any thoughts on this so far?
Yeah, again, I just think it's very disrespectful when people question God. Like, it's just like, honestly, as us man, I think it's key that we be very grateful for even our existence, even to breathe, even to walk, even just to function. I think it's very key that we be very grateful. And like I said, you know, the Bible is made for us to understand, but there's some things beyond that realm that we're not meant to grasp. And it's not for us to question God and saying, well, basically, people have the mindset, well, since I can't figure it out, then I'm just not going to be a part of it. You see what I'm saying? Like,
yeah. Yeah, I do. When you think of this issue and you think about the feelings and thoughts that come to the surface, and then you look at the world and how they sit there in their atheistic mindset and make a mockery out of the Lord, you see the rebellion. You can see that we are in a day where there's massive rebellion going on against God, because you will see people just argue things in blatant rebellion. So it kind of shines a light on it when you're going through this. Even in some Christians, there may be some Christians listening to this that are having some some stuff surface, you know, that they're able to see, and they're like, wow, you know, I'm having these questions myself. I don't think it's wrong to question the Lord. I think it's the attitude of the heart with which you are questioning the Lord, because there's many portions of Scripture where even David questioned the Lord, but he did it out of a submissive genuineness, just really wanting to know the answer. You know what I'm saying? So that he can understand. But if you're just, yeah, if you're judging the Lord based on your own rules, then that's a different story. You know, if you just honestly have questions, I don't think the Lord has a problem with somebody coming to the throne of grace and saying, Lord, I genuinely don't understand this, you know, and you're humble and you're submissive and you're like, Lord, can you please provide the answer? Because, you know, especially if you go to him and say, I know I'm poisoned in my mind, so to speak, metaphorically, you know, and I don't understand this. I have these human feelings coming up. If you go to the Lord and you ask him for wisdom and you're honestly asking for an answer and you do it in humility, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But it's that attitude of hardened, calloused rebellion, you know, like, who are you, God? I don't want to worship somebody like you if you're going to make one person like this and one person like that, you know. Or if you're just questioning with attitude, we'll just say a QWA, you know, questioning with attitude. I think that's the problem. But
yeah, I think people have to realize that God's choice of picking certain individuals is not based on any foreseen response or obedience, but basically it's based on his good and sovereign will.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's exactly something, that's something people need to understand.
The pleasure of his own will. It says that many times. And we got some other verses here that I'm going to throw out there after we get through this section that people can chew on, just to add to it. This isn't like the only place in Scripture that deals with the sovereignty of God and in salvation. And I don't think we're going to totally understand 100% everything. But what I'm trying to put out there is that God is sovereign. And if at the very least, this set of scripture, at the very minimum, should make you say, if that is the way it is, I would be okay with it. You know what I'm saying? If that's the way he chooses to do things, I submit to it because he's God. Even if you don't fully understand it. What I'm bringing this out for is to, you know, like sometimes a salve will draw something out of the wound. You know, this scripture kind of draws some things out of your heart that maybe you didn't see. It's kind of like when the refiner is trying to refine the gold. You know, he's got the gold in a cauldron and he's got the fire blazing underneath of it. And all the dross or impurities come to the surface of the gold where the refiner can scoop it off until he sees his own reflection in the gold. And that's what this section of scripture does. It kind of applies some fire to your heart. And if there's any rebellion or areas that you don't submit to God's authority and how he chooses to rule his own universe that he created for himself and for his own pleasure, then, you know, maybe this will bring it to the surface. So, but he says in Romans 9:21, he says, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay? Doesn't he have the right to make some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Now this one, this next verse, Romans 9:22. Oh man, this is the kicker. Now I can't tell whether this is doctrine or if Paul is presenting a rhetorical question to just draw out of you, what if? Because he says, what if God? What if? In other words, he's almost saying to you, okay, what if God just created people just to be resistance for his elect, to show the difference between chocolate and vanilla, black and white, good and evil? You know what I'm saying? Like, what if just to have a contrast, would you be willing to accept it? Or is this doctrine? I'm not here today to tell you whether this is doctrine or whether he's just trying to see if you'll submit, or your attitude of submissiveness. But it does say, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience, long suffering, the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. That means set up for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared when? In advance for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So I think what Paul is saying here is that what if God created certain people that were never meant to be elect, never meant to be saved, but they were there to play the part of evil, just so God could make his grand plan known to the earth and all the peoples that he chose for his mercy. He elected certain people to be saved, to go forth and bear fruit, and he had to provide that resistance to show the difference and to show people his power, just like he did with Pharaoh. He set Pharaoh up only to free his people and show his power that, you know, I can put Pharaoh down and I can free you. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, he did this to show his wrath, show his power, and he, you know, God doesn't like sin. He doesn't like wickedness, so he needed to bear it with great patience and long suffering, all these people that were wicked. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, which were prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory, to show us, he needed to show us that, to show us what we're being saved from? That's where we get that great thankfulness and gratefulness in our heart, because we've seen the objects of wrath and we see what we're being saved from. We see the fire. We see the depression and the pit of despair and loneliness and separation from God. We know what the blackness is like. We're so thankful that we're saved from that. But how would we be? How would God create that thankfulness in us unless he showed it to us? So I think that's what this passage is saying. What if God, choosing to show his wrath, make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? And that basically ends that section, but he goes through and he talks about a lot in this section. He shows the example of setting up Pharaoh, that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then he went through and talked and dealt with the issue of, you know, why'd you make me like this? Then he talked about just the whole idea that God is God. That's what this section is saying. Yeah. God is God. Let that sink in. He's not just a God that... It's not an idol. We're not forming an idol. We're not carving certain things away about God, little whittle here, little chip there, until we make an image of God that fits our desires. He says, I am that I am. He didn't say, I am what you think I am. He said, I am that I am. And it's your job to open your eyes and see me as I am and worship me as I am. And you do the whittling on yourself to adjust to me. You don't whittle me down to adjust to you. You don't form something in your mind like an idol. And so it's this whole attitude of submissiveness to the Lord. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I was just going to say, it's just like, as I told you, I think I told you this a few days ago, it's just like, you know, running the story of David and Goliath. It's just like Goliath, you know? I believe that Goliath was just put there. God made Goliath for the whole purpose, so that way David could succeed, he could prosper, and he could fulfill his destiny. You know, Goliath was just basically meant for David, so that way David could succeed. Mm-hmm. As it goes to the scripture when it talks about that he hardens whoever's heart, he hardens it's still hurting, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, you do it. I was just thinking, thought came into my head about people that create video games. You know, what do? They create enemies in video games just so you can play them as the character and defeat them.
Exactly.
You know, so man does the same thing, man. You can look, oh man, why'd you make that character and have him defeated? Dude, aren't you, you know, it's hypocritical when man does the same thing that the Lord does, and then he turns around and accuses the Lord of being wrong. There's some kind of infection in our spirit if we have a problem with God. I think what it is it comes out of the fear that you're not in control of your salvation, and it comes out of the fear, but if I'm the one that's being destroyed, then I'm going to have a serious problem with that.
Yeah.
Okay? But I think the key lies in the fact that if you care that you want to be with the Lord for all eternity and you don't want to be destroyed, then there's something stirring in there and God is drawing you. He's calling you. And we don't need to know who the elect are. We don't need to know who's going to be destroyed. We have to just take it as a whole because we're not God. We don't have that predestinated knowledge. We don't have the book of life in front of us telling us who's going to be saved. The Lord commanded us to just spread the seed, spread the gospel everywhere. We don't worry about who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. We worry about what the Lord commanded us to do because we don't know who the elect are. We spread the gospel everywhere and let the Lord work it out.
I totally agree. And you know what I think too? I think some people want to know so that way they can cop out. That way they can know, well, basically, if I'm not one of God's elect, then I'll be it's my life because I'm not going to make it anyway. We cannot have that mindset. You know what I mean?
Yeah, can you repeat that? Because it sounded like it cut out a little bit.
Oh, I'm sorry. I think a lot of people, they want to know who's God elect. So that way, basically, if they're not in God's elect, they can just go on and say, well, since I'm not in God's elect, I could go on and live my life. But see, that's not the thing. It's basically, it says right there in Romans 9:14, are we to say that God is unjust?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't think people understand that.
Exactly. The thing is that we don't know who's elect. That's why the Bible says work your own salvation out with fear and trembling.
Right.
God has a purpose in all this. And when we get to the end of it, I believe the Lord's going to show us a lot of things that we couldn't see while we were here and why he did things. And I firmly believe that at the end of it all, we're going to be just like those in Scripture. Thou art righteous and true in thy judgments, O Lord. In the end, we're going to see that God was right. And there was something on this side of our understanding that we didn't have. Now, of course, Satan's going to say, oh, that's the big excuse that he uses all the time. He's just controlling you and, you know, he's using that whole thing. Oh, you just don't understand. Because I hear the same voice of the enemy in my head that you guys do. And this is the whole thing of trust. It's just like Job. Okay, Job is a perfect example because he had no knowledge of the conversation going on between Satan and the Lord. So he's just sitting there chilling, you know, living his life. And all of a sudden, all these disasters come in. Takes his house, his kids, everything. And then he ends up getting the boils. And we're aware of it because we've read, we're rooting Job on. Come on, man, keep your faith because this is, you know, there's something going on. We're aware of the conversation between Satan and God, but Job wasn't. Job's just sitting there out of nowhere. All this stuff started happening. And that's why God rewarded him so much, because the whole issue is do you trust the heart of God? Do you trust that verse that says God works everything together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose? So that means, you know, if, you know, you probably wouldn't eat, you know, a couple cups of flour, wouldn't taste very good. You wouldn't eat like two or three, although some people would, but most people don't tend to eat like raw eggs. They don't eat a cup of sugar straight. But when you put all these things together, it makes a cake and it's delicious. And God works all things, the bad and the good, and he works them out for good. And that, do you trust the Lord with your life that through all of these things that God is working something good out? Somebody explained it one time like a cross stitch. On a cross stitch, when you're cross stitching, there's all these knots and frayed threads on the back of the cross stitch. And that's how we see our life on this side. We see a bunch of misconnected events. They're all frayed and disorderly, and it just looks messy, okay? And then maybe when we get when we stand before the Lord, he's going to turn that around, and you're just going to see the cross stitches, the knots on the other side. And it's going to make this beautiful picture that the Lord was weaving together that you couldn't see until he showed it to you. So it's really about, do you trust the heart of the Lord, that even when you're in darkness, that God has a purpose? And it's really not him, it's you. You don't understand it because you can't see the future. You can't see how he's working things together. So it's always about trusting the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do you trust the sovereign will of the king? Do you trust him with your life? The simple fact is it's an illusion because you're not in control anyway. Exactly. So you got to relax because he's the king and he's working it all out anyway. But I just wanted to go into a few other verses because we might have some discussion on this as well. We'll go to John chapter 6, verse 44. This is just to show some of the – there's a lot of other passages in the scripture that talk about this, but I just wanted to bring up a few. John chapter 6, verse 44. And there's so many issues we could get into with this. You can get into, a whole section where the passive versus active will of God, and why did God create Satan, and oh man. And I've been through these issues. I mean, one of the things that kind of turned me away from the Lord and my own stupid human foolishness was the issue of, why did God create Satan? That's a big one. Knowing what he was going to do, and if he knew what he was going to do, what's the difference? When he created him, he knew it was going to happen, knew the fault. It's all in God's plan. And I had to come to the point that even if I couldn't understand it, I trusted the Lord. But I fell away for a little bit because of that.
Yeah.
Or maybe I was never saved. I truly believe that my conversion after 9/11 was so powerful that I don't know if I was saved before that. I had a lot of head knowledge. I personally don't believe that I was truly a believer. I believe that I was just had the knowledge of the Bible, but only God knows. But John 6:44, no man can come to me. I'm going to stop there because if that was the only part of the verse there was, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. No man can come to me. Except, that means, thank God there's an exception. There's an exception there. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The last day is the last day. But I want to go in here and I want to look at this word in the Greek, draw, because there's been a lot of talk about drawing, and most people teach that it's a wooing, that the Holy Spirit woos you to him, but you can resist it, okay? That he's trying to draw you. For instance, they say the verse where, one of the women drew the water out of the well. But I don't think you're going, here, water, 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 please come up. You're not trying to convince or woo the water up out of the well. You're dragging that water up out of the well through a bucket. But the word in Greek for draw is Strong's number 1670. It's spelled H-E-L-K-U-O, Helkuo. And if you look at that, the definition is to draw or drag off. So the word draw literally means drag. And you go to Ephesians where it says, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you hath he quickened or made alive. A dead person can't respond to God. God does the salvation from beginning to end. He starts it, initiates it, gives you the ability to respond. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So talking about faith, even faith is a gift. God does the whole salvation process. And then we go to Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And if you go, let's go to the Greek word for appointed. The King James Version says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So we'll look up the word ordained. It's Strong's 5021, Tasso, T-A-S-S-O. And it means to place in a certain order, to arrange, to assign a place, to assign, appoint a thing to one. So basically it means to like set up something beforehand. So we'll go to John 15:16, which states it pretty blatantly. You did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed, there's that word again, appointed you, ordained you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So you have Jesus saying right there, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Then we have Ephesians chapter 1, where verse 4, Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with what? With our pleasure and will? No, with his pleasure and will. And so you have all this, and it's interesting. What do you think about that, Guardian? Do you think Book of Life is written as they go along, or do you think it was a totally written book before the creation of the world?
It was a totally written book before creation of the world. John 15:16, it's just very interesting. You can just take half that scripture alone, that should tell you, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen. So basically, you can't choose him. He has to choose us.
Mm-hmm.
So for everybody to think, well, I could choose God, or I'm not ready right now, I could choose him later. No, it's not up to you. It's up to God, because it's God's good and it's his sovereign will.
Yeah, exactly. And it's like we had that discussion before that made us like want to do this podcast. We had the discussion on the phone, and we were talking about, you know, 100 people go into a building. There's an evangelist there preaching the gospel. You know, 15 people respond for salvation. You know, what was the difference? Why did those 15 respond and the other 85 didn't? And it has to do with Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And dead people can't respond. So we know that if you're like Lazarus couldn't walk out of the tomb by himself. He had to have Jesus say, come forth. Jesus had to quicken him, make him alive. So basically, you have people that are spiritually dead. They can't respond. Dead people can't respond. So the Lord needs to quicken you before you can even respond. Okay? So the Lord would quicken those 15 people. And then he asked the question, why does he quicken and move with his Holy Spirit to drag those 15 and not the other? It has to do with the Book of Life being a book that was written before the foundations of the world. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. It's and it has to do with we can label stuff Calvinism, Lutheranism, or whatever, dispensationalism, to put all these names on stuff. But let's just do scripturalism. You know, what does the scripture say? Because It, you know, these things that we box in and give names so that we can, you know, have a certain set of things. You know, we say Calvinism, like we know that it teaches this, this, and this. basically push all that stuff out. Yeah. And you see what the scripture says.
It basically pulls people to one side, you know?
Yeah, and it creates that division. It creates that division. Oh, well, you know, and all those neural connections in people's mind. Well, I've been taught to go against Calvinism, and you know, you trip that neural connection in somebody's mind, and then they're automatically on the defensive. Let's just listen to what the scripture says. You know, it says he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So let's not make these typical arguments that Calvinism versus free will and all this, Arminianism. Let's just look at what the scripture says, focus on the scripture and chew on the scripture and see what the scripture says. And that's the most important thing. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were spiritually dead. God does what he wills, and it's our submissive will to it. It's literally humbling. Honest to God, humbling. Because, you know, it's like you can say Christ, you know, died for you and everything, but you can always sit there and boast and say, but, you know, I made the decision, you know. I woke up and I'm smarter than these other people because I made the decision to receive or accept Christ. And you know, Guardian, I don't like that phrase, accept Christ, because we don't accept him. He accepts us. I mean, that has him just standing there kneeling down to us saying, hold on, Lord, wait till I accept you. I don't like that. He accepts us.
I agree, because, you know, the doctrine, you know how it basically has, you know, when you're in church and the sermons, and if you want to accept Jesus Christ, you know, I kind of agree. I do disagree with that to a certain, I disagree with that to a certain extent, because, yes, I mean, think about it. We can say the prayer, we can pray the prayer, but at the end of the day, we still might not be saved. And as Amos says, we don't accept him, he accepts us. So whether you pray the prayer or you don't pray the prayer, it doesn't matter, because in God's eyes, he sees you as saved or not saved, you know?
Yeah, he's God sees everything in one eternal now. You know, time is an illusion. It becomes a timeline for us. But it's like, wondered if God, well, I've had a situation where I've prayed a prayer, but God was already working on that prayer before I prayed the prayer. And that's because he saw the prayer answered. He saw the time that he started working on it before I prayed and the time that I prayed all in one moment. So he sees everything in one eternal now. He's looking at the whole timeline. He can pick and choose and any different time, you know, all now. And that's the awesome thing about God, is that he's not bound by time. I think he created time. You know, we're not going to be God. You know, the creation can't be like the creator. So he, in order to get an understanding across to his creation, I guess in his perfect wisdom, he created certain things to bring us along and give us knowledge. And that's awesome, because, you know, he wanted fellowship. He wanted fellowship with himself. And it's an awesome thing. But he said it. He said, you did not choose me, I chose you. There's another passage in Ephesians 1. If you go down to verse 11, it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So you have him saying that we were chosen again, we were predestined. And then if you go to John chapter 1, this is interesting. It says, I'll just start at verse 8 and read, talking about John. It says, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And light is what makes things visible. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. This is referring to Abraham, and you know, not everybody that was a natural descendant of Abraham were the only ones that were to be saved. Nor of human decision. It says it right there. They weren't born again because of a human decision, because of your decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So it's God's will. And I recommend anybody out there who wants to dig a little deeper in this to see about the true depravity of man and how we are 100% rescued by God, that you don't have the ability to come to salvation. Just like in your first birth, you didn't have any choice in bringing yourself into the world. You didn't have a choice when you were born. You weren't sitting in the womb going, oh, I want out of here. You know, it's the same way with spiritual birth. God brought you into this world. This is like your womb, and then you're spiritually born again when God decides. It's awesome. God works everything in order. You look at the universe and you see the way the sun is kind of like the nucleus, and the earth is like the electrons, you know, and the planets. And then you look deeper into the smaller things of the universe, even at the molecules, and they're kind of set up the same way. So there's like deeper levels of understanding to the word. As you look more microscopic into things, you see the same patterns, but you can look deeper into it. And that's the way the scripture is. There's you know, different levels of understanding, and each level of understanding is a valid level of understanding, but you can go deeper. And that's the awesome thing. But yeah. Man, God is sovereign. He's the king. I guess we could sit here, get into so many different issues. This could go on and on. You could talk about so much stuff, but I think, you know, some of the things that we covered were the basics, and maybe and we'll get some emails if people have questions, and maybe can answer the questions in a podcast or something. But what is your feeling on this with all the scriptures? Because you know there is an opposite mindset with the free will. They have their own set of verses that they say basically, you know, puts forth their plan. So, you know, how do you feel about it?
As I told you, both views is very interesting. I think they're both fascinating. But however, to be more realistic, the reform position, I think I'm more on a reform position more than I am Arminianism. Like I said, they're both very views. When it comes to election, it says in John 6:65 that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So that so basically that means if God doesn't see you as saved, then you can't come to him. No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Mm-hmm. So that right then and there says you can't come to God unless it's been granted, you know?
Yeah, I think it's pretty clear, and it really focuses all the glory, all of the all of your thankfulness to God. God gets all the credit, all the glory. People like to say that, you know, God throws the rope over the cliff. It's your choice to grab hold of the rope, you know. But it's really, if you have the choice to grab hold of the rope, you can stand up there, and if you wanted to, in a rebellious attitude of keeping your own credit, you could literally say, Lord, you could have done nothing to save me if I didn't grab hold of that rope. You throwing the rope over to save me wouldn't have mattered at all if I made the decision not to, you know? And it was, I carry at least 50% of the credit of the salvation, because I grabbed hold of the rope and used my own strength to hold on, to pull up, you know? This gets into the issue, which, you know, we can get into another time. The podcast is getting kind of long, but this gets into the issue of your credit in the salvation. Like, you know, it gets into like God doing all of the works, and it gets into the limited atonement, the whole Calvinistic thing of tulip, you know, total depravity, limited atonement, you know. And a lot of people have a problem with limited atonement, And what that means is, you know, that Christ only died for those he came to save. I mean, it does say, I think it's Hebrews 10:28 or somewhere Six. Along there. He and Christ bore the sins of many. Doesn't yeah. say all. So, and I know, and it's been so ingrained in people's minds, and I'm not going to be totally dogmatic on that, but, and I know when that hits people, like, you heard it so many times, Christ died for everyone. And we could go into that, you know, where it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you look at that word world, does it mean that he died for everybody? I believe it just, I guess what happens is something surfaces in your heart thinking that it's not available to everybody. You just sit there and think of yourself being one of those people, but I leave it up to the Lord. You have to sit at the throne of God and say, whatever your will is, Lord. You know, whatever your will is. There are some verses there not that he's not willing that any should perish. Okay? So you got to deal with that. But what I'm trying to do is Paul put forth, what if God did this? Would you be willing to accept it? And as Job had the attitude, though he slay me, I will bless him. You know, I've come to the point in my relationship with the Lord that if the Lord said, you're not saved, and he were to cast me into hell, I'd be like, you're right, Lord. You know, and there's nothing that I could say. I wouldn't like it, be screaming, but I'd be like, you're God. You know, like, you made me. I came into this world because of you, and I can go out of this world according to your will. You know, that's the point that we've got to get to, is where you submit completely to the King. In the end, that's what I'm trying to get through with this podcast, is that submission, that God is God.
And see, the thing is, I think people have a problem with submission because in order for them to submit, they want to have God totally figured out, which is totally impossible.
Yeah.
And see, that's what they want to do. They want to have God totally figured out. Once I have God totally figured out, then I'll submit. You know what I mean? Basically, it's fair. They don't trust in God. They don't have faith in him.
That's a good point, man. That's a very good point, because, you know, if you have God figured out, then your mind's on his level, you know, and it's not going to happen. He's an infinite God. He sees not just deeper, but all the way through and back around again. He is the circle that surrounds all knowledge, you know, like, he just is infinite. So you're right. Like, it's almost like we have to say, I'm not going to accept it until I understand, because I'm the judge and I must understand it before I say you're right. And that's where we got to get to. We got to get to the point where in our hearts we're bowed down before the Lord in submission and humility and saying, Lord, I don't understand this all. The Bible says that he who thinks he knows something is nothing. You know, the first step to knowing anything is knowing that you don't know it all, you know, and it's, you're right, man. That's it. That's one of the things that just comes straight out at you, man. People want to judge God. They're like, you got to present your case to me. You got to present the information to me, and then I'll make a decision as to whether I think you're right or not. And we can't do that. So what I'm hoping is that people take out of this is they come away with a greater understanding and a greater respect and reverent fear of the Lord, that he is sovereign and he works all things out according to his will. And it's our responsibility to humbly submit to the Lord and his lordship, and that he's not just God, he's God. You know, there's no one above him. There's nobody that the Lord answers to, you know. Who counsels the Lord? Nobody.
Exactly.
You know, like, yeah. He is the pinnacle, the peak, the top, the infinite God. He is the Holy One of Israel. So,
I just don't think we realize like how we become that God. Like,
who are we to question God? You know, like for us, for him to give us, for him to give us a body, a temple to dwell in, for him to give us air to breathe, for him to give us a soul to function in, that should be enough. And for us to question him, I mean, that's, I mean, personally, I think that's straight up disrespect, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. When you think about it, and we're just shining a light on this, man. I hope, you know, as you know, our fellow brothers and sisters and some of those who may not have come into the family yet or listening to this, you know, I don't want this to turn people who may not know the Lord yet away, saying, you know, because the Bible says that the spiritual things of the Bible are spiritually understood and spiritually discerned. So, you know, if anybody out there is listening to this, this is mostly geared towards Christians who have received the Holy Spirit. I don't want this to turn anybody away saying, oh, well, maybe I can't be saved. You don't know that. You don't know that. We were all of us, in all humility, we were all on the other side. And we were all in the pit of despair. We were all walking in darkness. And we could have said the same thing. We could have said, you know, oh, maybe I'm not going to be saved. Why even try? You could have the most hardened, stubborn, callous, rebellious heart, and God can turn you around and open your eyes in a heartbeat, and then you understand his love. So this has nothing to do with what you think about your own salvation. This, all you focus on is God drawing you to him. Because if he's drawing you to him, you know, then respond. Don't worry about this, you know, sovereign will thing. It's that moment where God's calling you and drawing your heart towards him. We need to be rescued. One of the things that bring in these conspiracies out and all the things that are going on behind the scenes, a lot of us here at the Revelations Radio Network are really trying to break people's love of the world, for them to open their eyes and see the world as it is, to see it, the corruption, so that people go, oh my gosh, I'm walking in darkness. This is horrible. If this is all there is and there's no God or there's nothing, I'm under control of a world system that really is not made of love. This is not good. You know, like, I need to be rescued. And then we give you the gospel. That's why the gospel is the good news. It's the good news that Christ came to this world and paid for our sins. If you don't feel that your sins need to be paid for, then you need to read the Bible and talk to God and try to figure out what sin is, okay? Everything around you was created by God. Your life, your ability, like Guardian said, the ability to breathe, the temple, the body that you live in. God is awesome. And it's like, I like to explain, and I don't know if people out there have seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the first movie, but it was kind of like when Willy Wonka, Charlie came up, you know, he's like, you broke the law. You did wrong. You know, I don't want to hear anything else. You lost. You don't get the factory. But the moment, it looks like God's angry and wrathful, and he's got no time for you. You know, law, law, law. That sword comes down. You did wrong. I don't have any compassion or nothing. The sword divides. It cuts left, right, wrong from right. You broke the law. That's it. Just like Willy Wonka did with Charlie. But the moment that Charlie surrendered that gobstopper, his life and his ability to do things in this world, he could have sold that gobstopper to Slugworth, made some money, taken his own family out of it, you know, out of poverty. And the moment he surrendered that to Willy Wonka, his attitude changed. He's like, Charlie, do you know what you did? That's what I was looking for. That's the way the Lord is, and much more when you come to him. When you humbly submit to the Lord and you say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've broken your commandments. And every one of you guys out there, deep in your heart, beneath any callousness, know that God's law is good, that we're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to covet. We're supposed to be good to our parents and honor our parents. God's law is good. It's sweet, pure righteousness. And we've broken that. And that damages your conscience. And when your conscience is damaged and you have that guilt weighing on your conscience, you can't have a relationship with God properly, because you're not going to feel right talking to him. You're going to have that guilt feeling. And that's why Christ came. It says in Hebrews, it says the blood of bulls and goats was not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. God wants you to have a clear conscience. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to redeem you. And he did it through Christ. He was reconciling the world to him through Jesus Christ. And when you come to the knowledge of that, it's the greatest feeling in the world, knowing that you might be sitting in this darkness, but do you have a hope that goes beyond what's going to happen tomorrow? That if, you know, a hurricane hits and destroys stuff, or if something bad happens tomorrow, that's not where your hope lies. Your hope lies in eternity, which is beyond all this. So you can make it through all this darkness. Reach out to him. If you hear him calling you, respond. God is sovereign, but that also means that your salvation is secure. Because if your salvation rests in your own decision or in your own works, you're not very secure, because you know yourself that you can't keep doing everything perfect. When God chooses you, he that hath begun a good work in you will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, Gardner, but I'm thankful, man. It humbles me that God chose me, that I had nothing to do with it. Totally humbles me. And the second thing is that I know that God's in control, and I know that he can keep my salvation, because I know if it was up to me, man, I'd wreck my ship over and over again. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, man. The key is, you know, if you're a Christian and, you know, and you're questioning about that, you're not sure and you're a little scared, the key is your faith. You have to trust in God. That's the main key. Trust in God. If you trust in God, then he will provide for you. Just basically ask God, you know, to give you the spirit of strength, the spirit of confidence. You know, you have to trust him. That's the main key.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with confidence, man, if your confidence is in God.
Of course, that's what I meant.
You know, yeah, exactly. I was just reaffirming that, you know, because that is the truth, man. It's like, you know, confidence in yourself kind of goes along with ego and pride, but then there's a confidence in God. And that's where our confidence is. I guess we'll wrap this up, man. You want to give your contact information and all that good stuff?
Sure. MySpace.com/daysofprophecy. That's days, DAYS, of, you know, I spell of, and prophecy. MySpace.com/daysofprophecy. And like I said, if you want to add me as a friend, you want to check out my page, you can do that.
Okay. Do you have an email address, or do you just want people to contact you through?
Oh, yeah. Email address, babypodcast@awol.com.
Okay.
Babypodcast@awol.com.
BabyPodcast.
Yep. Baby, okay. Podcast, AOL.
All right, cool.
Yeah.
All right, man. I've enjoyed doing this podcast with you, man. I thank you for your comments, and I love you, brother, and I really appreciate it. And hopefully we can do this again, man. We might even be able to do like a second part of this, because there's a lot more issues to talk about. But I personally appreciate it, man. Really do. All right, everyone. I hope you guys enjoyed that discussion with Guardian and the teaching on Romans chapter 9 and the other verses on the sovereignty of God. I know we didn't cover everything. There's so many other issues we could talk about. We could have talked about the limited atonement, you know, whether Christ died for the sins of the whole world or whether he died just for the elect. We could have talked about many things about the active and passive will of the Lord and if there's any difference between those two. But if we did that, it would be, this podcast would be hugely long, and I think we covered the basic issues. I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that there's no way that we can respond to the Lord. There's no way we can come to the Lord. It's the Word of God that's planted in you.
faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that that faith is from the Lord. It is a gift of God. Read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that even the faith is a gift of God. And so you got to wonder, you know, why is it that some people are lost? You know, if God is not willing that any should perish, then why are some people lost? And so we've got to take the whole counsel of Scripture into context and look at what the Bible's trying to teach us. And we know that God is God's sovereign over everything. So, you know, what you want to focus on is whether God's calling you, okay? And if you hear His voice, today is the day of salvation. Trust in Him. He's on His throne. He's in control of everything. And salvation is a process. The Bible says over and over again to wait patiently on the Lord. So if you feel that cutting away of the callousness of your heart, if you feel God calling you, if you feel the weight of your life, if you feel it in your conscience, and you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, cry out to God. Ask Him for mercy. Ask Him. He is full of mercy and compassion. Just call out to Him and wait on the Lord. Wait patiently, because God's the one that does the conversion. You know, there's no magic formula to this. It's about calling upon the name of the Lord, that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved in the last days. So call upon His name, wait on the Lord, and get into the Word and plant those seeds in your heart. And God will do His work in your life. My life is a testimony to that. I went to Christian school. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I had a lot of knowledge of the Bible. I knew doctrines. I could argue with a lot of people, you know, debate. I even knew how to debate predestination and election versus free will. But it didn't really make that change in my life. I just kept struggling and struggling, you know, with my Christian walk. And then God saved me, and I knew the difference. Because He gave me the Holy Spirit, and is the unction of the Holy Spirit within you that changes your desires, that gives you the power to overcome sin. And no, I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm a work in progress, as we all are, that have come to know the Lord. So, you know, like I said, He that hath begun a good work in you will continue to complete it until that day. So your salvation is based on the Lord. You know, He's the rock. He's the foundation. He is the keeper of your salvation. He holds the keys to life and death. So, you know, it's really all about just understanding that you were brought into this world by an infinite God, and that you do have a purpose. And your purpose is not to just go out to work, buy things, complete, you know, what man tells you you need to complete, and then end up becoming worm food in the end. You have a specific purpose, and what I'm trying to do is speak the word of God and wake you up. You know, wake up, O sleeper, and the light of Christ will shine on you. And when His light shines on you, you will see. You will see everything. You will see that your teachers are all around you. You will see the magnificence of God's creation. You will see the intricacy of it. And He will speak to you through His word, through everything that you see. And it's an awesome, awesome experience. And I don't want anybody to miss out on that. Because it is truly an adventure to know the God of the universe. So I'm going to wind this podcast up now. I appreciate you guys listening and giving me the time to come here and teach you guys from the word of God. I really do appreciate that. I want to give you my contact information. You can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. Or you can contact me at epiphos@gmail.com, whichever you prefer. You can find the True Stream podcast at truestream.podomatic.com. You can check out the blog. You can subscribe through there. It's also available I forgot the name of my blog. It's TrueStreamOasis.blogspot.com. TrueStreamOasis.blogspot.com. You can also subscribe through that. But make sure you guys check out Guardian's website. It's myspace.com/daysofprophecy, and his podcast is located at daysofprophecy.podomatic.com. And of course, you can find all of the different podcasts at one location at revelationsradionetwork.com. I love all you guys. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your prayers, and thank you so much for your support. Many of you know I just went through a very difficult time. I was down, looked like I was down for the count, but God provided through some listeners, and I just want you know who you are. I want you to know that I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. I really do. I mean that. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that he provides. You know, sometimes you get backed up at the Red Sea, and he just parts it, and he knows how to take care of his people. He really does. And he is a good shepherd. So I just want to leave you with that thought. I am your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't see you guys on this side, I sure hope to see you guys on the other side.